welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
The toughest thing about betrayal is that it is never committed by your enemies. Only a friend, or those perceived as friends, can betray you. A friend is one who is attached to another by affection, one who holds another in esteem, respect, and affection, which leads to the desire of their company and to seek to promote their happiness and prosperity. Webster's Dictionary, 1828. With the rise of social media, friends are now collected by the hundreds, a number too large for the word to maintain its original meaning, and so has taken on connotations that were never intended. All too often we bestow our trust before someone has proven themselves trustworthy, and sometimes one we thought we could count on proves to be false in the end. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." So Scripture tells us a friend loves at all times, when we're down, when we sin, when we stumble, and when we fail. A friend's love never does. Yet as Christians, we often develop expectations, usually without realizing it, of how we expect fellow Christians to act and treat us in the course of this life. After all, we are fellow brethren, are we not? Sharing the common bond of our Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. So while everyone has been wounded, hurt, and neglected by others, Anne Graham Lotz reveals in her book, Wounded by God's People, the sad truth that her most painful wounds were inflicted by religious people, God's people, people she had grown to love and to trust, but peoples whose words and behaviors were inconsistent with what they said they believed. Anne not only understands the wounded, she also understands how easy it is for the wounded to become wounders themselves. So come be a part as Anne Graham Lotz breaks the silence of the wounded and the wounders in order to halt the cycle of pain. Drawing on the biblical story of Hagar, Anne leads those who've been hurt by God's people on a path of discovering the healing power of God's redemptive love. Tucked into Abraham's biography is the story of Hagar, an Egyptian slave who bore Abraham his son Ishmael. Exiled, abused, and often overlooked, Hagar suffered greatly at the hands of those who considered themselves God's people. Though some of her pain was the result of her own poor choices, there is no doubt that the emotional and spiritual wounds inflicted upon her by those who claim to follow the one true God scarred her deeply. Anne shares that as Hagar's story unfolds, you will discover how time and time again God acts to help those who have been hurt. And while Anne identifies with the wounded, the unpleasant reality is that she also identifies with the wounders, because she herself has been one too. She knows from experience that wounding is a cycle that needs to be broken. And by God's grace, it can be. Many have had similar experiences. Maybe you're among those who've been so deeply hurt by the church that you no longer want to have anything to do with God. Perhaps you are a wounder, living in self-imposed exile, believing yourself unworthy to be restored to a warm, loving relationship with God or His followers. Whatever your hurts may be, you can begin a journey of healing, one that enables you to reclaim the joy of God's presence and all of the blessings God has for you. Beth Moore opens the foreword of our book today with this. In an era when most communicators spare no opinion and share every impulse of thought, Anne Graham Lotz measures her speech and thinks before she writes. Anne was utterly convinced of the leading of God to write it, and her own hurt has gone deep enough to sustain the holy passion to finish it. Authors don't always choose their books. Their path, and more often their pain, does the picking. Anne draws on her own journey, not to exploit, but to explore, not to villainize, but to empathize, and she invites you along the road to a healing heart. Wounds caused by our own people aren't the same wounds as those of an enemy. We can't chalk them up to random acts of unkindness. They're personal. They are inflicted by people who know us, by people we believed had loved us, or at least thought kindly of us. When it's not just our people, but God's people, the wound can gape wide open into a flurry of confusion, alienation, isolation, and shame. In the words of James 3:10, "These things should not be so, my brothers and sisters." But unfortunately, they are. And they probably are to be expected in this unfinished world, among unfinished people like you and me. But praise God, we are not without remedy, nor are we without fellowship. The Bible records a great cloud of witnesses who have been injured within their own community and put outside the camp in one way or another. As New Testament believers, we will find that enduring this brand of pain is a profoundly impactful way we fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. For Him to have been tried and tempted and torn in all ways such as we have, yet without sin, His betrayer Judas had come from His very own close circle. Within these pages, Anne speaks not only about being wounded, but also about how easily we can wound. I've been that person. You may have been too. Thankfully, all of us can find healing and wholeness. We are all within God's reach. We are all addressed in His Word, included in His wise counsel, and thoroughly immersed in His unfathomable love. He is a well that will never run dry. Have you been wounded by God's people too? Have you been made to feel that you are outside of God's inner circle? Sometimes we agree with that rejection because we don't think we are good enough for God, lovable enough for God, worthy enough to be on the inside anyway. Such thinking can be the result of having been mistreated in some way or another by those who call themselves by His name, or the treatment confirms what we had thought all along. Rejection, disapproval, or abuse by God's people can be devastating, because if you and I are not careful, we may confuse God's people with God, and God's people don't always act like God's people should. Consider this side note as well. The Bible is clear that we will be known by our fruit, Matthew 7:16 through 20. If someone continually and consistently does not demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, but rather the works of the flesh, then recognize just because one claims to be one of God's people doesn't necessarily make it so. Nevertheless, the way you and I handle being rejected and wounded is critical, Anne declares. I fully understand if you have been so hurt by God's people that you have made a choice to walk away, not just from the church, not just from Christians, not just from those who call themselves by God's name, but from God. I could have too, Anne writes. Instead, God found me and loved me on the edge. Why? Because God is not an elitist. He associates not only with those who appear to be part of the inner circle, but with those who have been made to feel they are on the outside. The Bible is full of stories about how God's love is broad enough, deep enough, high enough, and long enough to draw in those who are treated as outsiders. Hagar's story is a poignant one. Hagar was one of the many Egyptian women who served in Pharaoh's palace. The Bible doesn't tell us whether she was born into slavery or if she had been forced into it for the payment of a debt or for some other reason. History gives us no details, but it is safe to assume her life was not her own. She was a slave who lived at the whim of the Pharaoh. It takes no imagination to assume that her status surely resulted in multiple wounds of one form or another. One day, Pharaoh took a dazzling, beautiful new wife. The entire palace buzzed with the news about the exotic princess from a faraway land who had entered Egypt with her brother. The Princess Sarah had been quickly scooped up by government officials as a sparkling addition to the king's collection of wives. The king had been so enthralled by his new wife that he had showered her brother Abraham with gifts. For her sake, Abram acquired his sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, manservants and maidservants, and camels. And that is where Hagar's life took a dramatic turn. Through no choice of her own, she was plucked out of obscurity and placed onto the world stage of human history because she was one of the gifts Pharaoh gave in gratitude to Abraham. But things were not as they seemed. Abraham wasn't just Sarah's half-brother, he was also her husband. And he had such a unique relationship with the living God that the way people treated Abraham and his family, God considered treatment of himself. So when Sarah was placed into a dangerous, compromising position, vulnerable to being defiled by a pagan king, God intervened. To protect Sarah physically, as well as to guard her reputation, he struck everyone in the palace with serious diseases. Pharaoh connected the dots between the diseases, his new wife, her brother, and an angry God. The result was that Abraham's deception was exposed. He was publicly rebuked by the Pharaoh, then thrown out of Egypt, along with Sarah and everything he had, which included Hagar. Now Hagar certainly found herself uprooted from all she had ever known. She went from living in a luxurious palace, even if she had resided in the servants' quarters, to living with animals, in tents, with nomadic people whose language she didn't understand, whose food was strange, whose clothes were relatively plain, and whose ways were foreign to her. Her status is possibly revealed by her placement in the list of gifts given to Abraham, below the sheep, cattle, and donkeys, and just above the camels. She seemed to be nothing more than a possession of a foreigner. Hagar was an outsider to her familiar Egyptian culture, now that she belonged to Abraham and Sarah, but also an outsider to Abraham's household because she was an Egyptian. She was doubly outside, belonging nowhere. Have you ever felt that you just didn't belong anywhere? Maybe you've been displaced because of a natural disaster, or a divorce, or an eviction from your home, or termination from your job. If you've married into a different nationality, culture, economic strata, or educational level, you may suddenly have discovered you are now living your life on the sidelines of your family or friends, or your spouse's family and friends. As awkward and uncomfortable and lonely as that may be, as stunning as it can be to have your private world turned upside down in the blink of an eye, I'm not sure it's the same pain as that of finding yourself on the outside of the church, Anne notes, because you've been driven there by God's people who have rejected you. Somehow, factoring God into the equation makes the rejection even worse. Through our study of Hagar's life, we will discover that her wounds increased to include those inflicted by God's people.